this was a last minute thought, which is most of my thoughts actually. But I was thinking about favourites. We have favourites at our house. Anyone have favourites? Anyone, like, not all the time, but we have favourites sometimes. And they're not all my favourite. Like, if you go to my house, like, you get the dregs, you know, the last bit, and then you're like, you put your hand in there and you're like, you know, you're trying to put your hand down there and you pull them out and you're like, ah, you know, and they're all Turkish delights. And cherry wipes and what was it? Morro bars. what the hell's a Morro bar? You can't even get them in big ones, I don't think, can you? They only come in the small because no one can handle anything bigger than that. But they all represent, you know, I was thinking about just today's message about favourites, is that this is such an eclectic group of people in the room, and it's that's a picture of community. And, you know, Jesus died for the Morro bar, you know, like... and the Turkish delight and all those things, and that we tend to have our favourites and we tend to have our relationships and the people in our life, but there are people that feel lonely in their box and no one's connecting with them. And this is what James is really talking about here, is going, you've got to get this idea that some people are more important than others, and you need to shake that out of your system. Let me pray. Jesus, we welcome you into this place today and into this conversation. And I pray today, Lord, that we would be challenged, that you disrupt our hearts in such a way where you show us truly who you are and what you have called us to. Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts and realize that we have habits in our own life, and even me, Lord, have habits and just certain biases that just become natural to us, that force us to just not see people through your eyes. And I pray that we would be open to what you want to do to us and through us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty challenging, hey? Pretty challenging thought. It's interesting. I just want to read from this passage, and as we go through it, maybe you can just pick up some of those illustrations that I've started with and think about how they might apply to this passage. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into a meeting wearing a gold ring or fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "You sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are you not the ones who are dragging you into court? Aren't they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now, if you really keep the royal law, and the royal law is what this, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at this one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," but also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you shall become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I want to talk to you today about favoritism. Who has favorites? I mean, we all have a favorite child. We just don't let them know that. And it's a different one every day. We have favorite chocolates. We have favorite friends. We have favorite family members, people we like to hang out with, and people like that guy said that we wouldn't mind if we never saw them for 2 years. But we will ring them on their birthday because it pleases mum. My dad, he's a funny bloke, my dad. I hope he doesn't listen to this. And we and Temmie laugh on our birthdays because there's six of us in our family. And Dad wants no one to miss out. He wants equality in our family. He wants to encourage the boys and my one sister to ring up and wish all our brothers a happy birthday on their birthday. In order to do that, he will send us reminder messages on the birthday. In fact, he will send us the very message that he sends to his sons to us, like we're the ones receiving it. And we're like, okay, Dad, I'll ring my brother, and we all do it. But we all have favorites. But our Father in heaven has no favorites. He has no bias. And I want to look at this word and just go to the next slide. And I won't try to pronounce this Greek word, but it literally means receiving the face or outward appearance or to receive or take. So it means to judge someone by their face or appearance or status, to accept the person based on external factors like wealth or race or clothing or power or influence. And we're all guilty of this, you know, and it's so in your face. I mean, we have a homeless guy who's rough sleeping, who sleeps outside the church here. And when I come here at 8 o'clock in the morning, he's sleeping there. And I'm looking at that video this week and I'm thinking, that's us. That's our reality. It all started, even when I think about our journey around homelessness, it all started because there was a rough sleeper who used to come into our offices at Janali, and we used to allow him to have a sleep on. We had a lazy boy in one of the rooms, and he used to go in there and have a sleep during the day. And we felt convicted that we wanted to do more than that, and so we went through a process of trying to find him housing. And one thing led to another, where we have an opportunity to open a housing ministry. Why? Because God gave us a gift, and it was in the form of a homeless person. And now people have the opportunity to support many people that are in homelessness due to their social status or their whatever's going on in their life at any given time. Now, he was a gift to us. He was the trigger point, if you like, that God gave us in order to say, here's your ministry to the world. This is what it looks like. And it wasn't wrapped in the perfect box that I would probably like to see it wrapped in. So James is talking to this church, and let me say that James wasn't writing to a comfy church. He was writing to a church that was scattered, that was struggling, and these believers were under pressure. They were living in a world like ours of status and wealth and power that dominate. And the first century society was brutal. If you were poor, sick, female, foreign, or enslaved, you're invisible. Let me hear that. If you were poor, if you were sick, if you were female, if you were foreign, or you're enslaved, you're invisible. The Roman world celebrated strength and status, and weakness was despised. Now, I read that and I go, wow, have things changed too much? People were ranked literally by their clothes, their connections, and their money and their coin. That's how they were ranked. And what you were told, whether you were deserved, and this is what you were told, whether you were deserved respect or you deserved rejection. And even in the early church, worldly systems were sneaking in through the side door, where rich visitors are honored and poor ones were shoved to the back. And the gospel had become so distorted. And James had seen Jesus. This is Jesus' half-brother. And he lived with Jesus and growing up in the same house as Jesus. And he knew the kind of love that Jesus showed that was radical. It was upside down. It was scandalous in the sense that it was full of grace and mercy and kindness. And he saw that. And he saw the society he lived in and literally just went, this is not okay. This is not who we are. This is not our call. And James knew this truth. He knew that favoritism fractures the church and insults the gospel in some ways. It's an absolute insult on the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus came into the world, you know, for everyone. And he sees everyone and he loves everyone and he doesn't have any favorite. And we like to think we're God's favorite, but you're not. You're one of them. You're one of them. And he sees you and he loves you, but the person sitting next to you is his favorite and the guy sleeping out here is his favorite and the guy who came and slept in the lazy boy in our office is his favorite. So I just want to challenge us around this idea of favoritism this morning. I want to make a few points. I want to just challenge us around. So the first thing I want to say is this. Is that I want to challenge us around our reject bias. I'm going to call it our reject bias. Our natural instinct, if you like, to access people quickly based on their appearance, status, or usefulness. A lot of our relationships can be transactional. I want you to go up to the next slide. We are drawn to people based on their reputation. This person is important and I should be close to them. Or reward. If I invest in this relationship, maybe I'll get some benefit. Now, we read this and we go, wow, that is so sick. This is so out of the... But James is like this, he's saying this partiality is actually evil. It's not just unkind, it's actually full of pride and self-interest. Tim Keller said, favoritism is the antithesis of grace. Jesus never treated people according to their status. It didn't bother him. He sat with the sinner, the leper, included the forgotten. Everyone had a seat at the table. And everyone does have a seat at the table. And his heart was open. If our welcome needs to look like that of Jesus, and we need to confront our biases. We all have biases. It comes from our upbringing, our certain things. You know, we're just used to hanging out with people that are like us. But can I just encourage you that Jesus is asking us to step out of that bias and maybe include people that aren't like you and that you maybe don't necessarily see as important? Or if you invest in this relationship, there's no benefit for you. I want us to recognize that our biases can make our relationships, as I said, transactional. When bias rules our hearts, relationships can become calculating rather than Christ-like. They become calculated rather than Christ-like. And we ask the question, and I want you to think about this, when we enter into relationships and we're connecting with people, we ask this question, will this person benefit me? Or will they make me look good? Or are they easy or hard to love? And this turns people into projects or platforms rather than neighbors. He says, love your neighbor. It's not about that. But the gospel transforms us into relationships. And we don't use people, we serve them. We serve them. And Jesus' love is never transactional, it's always sacrificial. The sense that I'm in this relationship because I want to serve you. I want to support you. And if you give me nothing in return, that's okay. Because why is it okay? Because I have everything I need in Christ. If I needed something from you, then I'm sort of emptying God and the gospel of its power in my own life. I have the resources of heaven in me already. So when I enter into a relationship, I don't need you in my life because you can give me something that I don't already have. I've already got it. That's good news. That's great news. That's worth remembering. That's beautiful news. And so I can enter these relationships not simply to serve, that I'm here to serve you. I don't need anything from you. We do this because we're all equal in Christ. God flips the system. The poor, the overlooked, the unseen, these are often the most who are open to the kingdom of God, ironically. And we spend time with a bunch of people with hard hearts and full of pride who don't want to have anything to do with the gospel. And why do these people come like that? It's because they don't have any pretense. They are who they are. They don't come because they come because they have a need. This is the ideal situation, right? If you need salvation, you've got to admit you need a savior. You need to admit you've got a need. And Jesus always meets these people. And this is the royal law. In verse 8, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And includes the difficult one, the awkward one, the invisible one. And this is not just about the poor. Don't get me wrong. We have favorites that are not just poor. Like poor in the sense of poor, you know, like a rough sleeper or whatever. We have favorites even in our own world, in our families. And we need to, in our workplaces, in wherever we find ourselves, and we're drawn to certain. But my question is, find the person that's the hardest to love and allow God to challenge you how to love them and serve them. Because you'll be surprised what happens. If you just go to the, I love what Andy Stanley said, go to the next slide, he said this. He said, you have never looked into the eyes of someone who doesn't matter to God. If it matters to him, it matters to me. I don't want to be dismissive of people. And when you're tired or when you're exhausted or when you just don't have the energy and life's sucked it out of you, it's hard to be present. But every time you look at that person that is difficult or awkward or invisible, you need to see that God sees this person matters extremely. So how do we overcome our biases, our natural biases? It says in verse 12, to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Overcoming bias is not about being nicer. It's about actually being freed by the gospel. It's understanding fully that God has died for you and that you have everything you need in him through the cross. And I don't need anything else. So how do we overcome our biases? Well, I think we reflect honestly to ourselves is who do I naturally move toward? It's a great question. Who do I naturally move toward? The other question is who do I subconsciously avoid? No one in this church. I love you all. Like I don't try and avoid any of you. Or who gets my best attention? Who gets my best attention? So it starts by that honest reflection of going, okay, the Psalm 39 prayer that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. It's that sense of going, God, what's in my heart? Why do I find myself going in that direction? Because James would say, those thoughts are evil. Like that's strong language, isn't it? A bit over the top, James. Come on, pull it back. Come on, mate. So reflecting honestly about, and I find myself all the time, and it's often some of the obstacles is just more about your own framework of how you see people, your own sense of how you see people, your own discriminative approaches towards people because you haven't had that experience before. Most people would not go up to a homeless person because, or a rough sleeper. The main reason people wouldn't is because of fear, right? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? What if they ask for my help? what if they're dangerous? You know, all those questions. And I have all those questions too. But let me just say to you that not every homeless person is like that. In fact, majority aren't. The guy who sleeps out here, we have a great conversation on Sunday mornings. So it's about how do we overcome those fears, because this is the reality of the gospel. You know, Jesus lives in you, that you are no longer yourself, that you're a new person, the old, you know, not the old creation, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. I'm a new person in Christ. And so when I bring myself to that person, the question you've got to ask, would Jesus be fearful of the homeless person? Would Jesus be the fearful of the person that I'm trying to avoid, even in the workplace? And the answer is no, he wouldn't be bothered. So I'm saying, clothe yourself in compassion and approach those things with the heart and the mind and the life of Jesus. Part of it is we need to renew our mind. That's why we overcome our biases. You know, we know Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to allow the scripture to reshape the way we think. That's why we're going through this passage, because we want to overcome our preferences or our biases or our favourites. And then respond in mercy. He goes at the end of this passage and simply says, mercy triumphs over judgment. You have received mercy, so you give mercy. So you can't give what you don't have. So that's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is as you understand the fullness of the mercy of God in your own life, while you're a sinner, or you're an absolute dirtbag, and God came to you and rescued you, and he saw you and said, you are my son or my daughter, and I love you. And the prodigal son is the story of mercy over judgment. He rushes out, protects him from shame and guilt, from the persecution of those people around him, and brings him in and accepts him. And what does he do? He gives him a place at the table, in spite of the fact he's been an absolute douchebag. And he gets that and he brings him in. And so we respond. We love, John 1 John 4:19, we've heard it. We love because he first loved us. And so I look at everyone, I look at myself, it's like, I don't have what it takes, but I know Jesus has what it takes and he lives in me. So I feel like this is one of those messages where it's like super practical, but super challenging. It's like, wow, I do naturally move towards certain people. I subconsciously avoid certain people. And I know there's people that get my best rather than my worst. You know, when you're at I go to some networking meetings and stuff like that. I was with Steph one day and we went to meet one of our local members, and she's a douchebag. That's a word of encouragement. And Steph's like, she could see because she made me feel so unwelcome. She made me feel like she had to be everywhere else but in that room. She was so unpresent. There's nothing worse than having a conversation with someone and they're talking to you and they're like, yeah, it's good to see you. It's good. And they're looking over your shoulder. They're looking at the next person, or they're looking at the most important person in the room. It's like, you know, that's a politician. That's not Jesus. Jesus is present. He sits down with people and he hears them. People want to be heard. They want to be accepted. They want to be received. And Jesus does that. And this is what this challenge is. James is super frustrated. You can see this outburst of conversation is that we are just honoring the rich and the people that can give us something. And we don't care about the people on the fringes or the people on the margins, the people you want to avoid, the people you naturally move. He's just saying there are no favorites when it comes to the gospel. Favoritism is all about outward appearance. It's all about how people present themselves. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. We need to see what he sees. So I just finished with this summary table, which helps me think about my message, which you can't see up there. Worldly bias is all about reputation. It's all about reward, what I can get. It's about reflex, stereotypes. What do I naturally think about a person? Where the kingdom is about relationship. It's about redemption, what Jesus did and what I have in him. It's this sense of I'm redeemed so I can share my life with people. Everything has been sorted. And rather than reflex, it's actually respect to say, you know what, no matter what I see, God sees this person as in the image of God, as a child. So no matter what you see with your eyes, you have to somehow put an amazing digital filter on your brain that says, I am looking at Jesus. I'm looking at someone created in his name for his purpose. And that we won't judge by appearance, but we will live by mercy and kindness. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. Lord, we live in a world which is so broken and so just disconnected. We have all these clusters and groups. It's like all the groups and all the places stay separate to one another. And I pray in Jesus' name there's a collaboration within the kingdom where people are seen in your image and that we learn to connect with people not based on their outward appearance but based on how you created them. Lord, we declare even as a church, Lord, we want to be a church where we don't treat people based, Lord, on favoritism, but we see people in faith and through faith in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would deal with the stuff in our own hearts which has caused us fear or caused us hesitation to maybe connect with certain groups of people. And we pray for those groups of people within our community who have been discriminated against, who have been put to the side, who have been forgotten, Lord, we pray for those people. And we pray, Lord, that as believers we would see them and that we would minister and that we would connect and build friendships and relationships in places we don't fully understand or don't know. And it works both ways, Lord. Lord, just bridge the gaps, we pray. Change us into the people you want us to be. Transform us, Jesus. Change our minds about this stuff because we can't do it without your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.